Amen. So my pastor friends are casting lots on what I'm preaching on tonight as far as trying to figure out what I'm preaching on. But actually, I'm preaching on a subject that I preached kind of like a little 10-minute sermon at Pastor Jimenez's church back in 2013, and it was never online. So I'm not re-preaching anything to most of you people, but actually it was only 10 minutes. I didn't really get to hit that much on it, but I'm actually going to preach on the tokens of God. The tokens of God. And you actually see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 there, starting in verse 3, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." And what I wanted to preach on is there's actually a lot of places in the Bible where it talks about a token, like a token that God will give. And basically a token, and you know, I grew up in the 90s. You know, I was born in the 80s, grew up in the 90s. And I remember a token, you think of a token like a Chuck E. Cheese, right? You know, you have it's basically just a coin, you know, that has no intrinsic value besides at that place. But it's kind of like a coin, and that is one of the definitions for a token. Now, in the Bible, and really the first definition for it, if you just went to dictionary.com, is something serving to represent or indicate some fact, event, feeling, or a sign. Okay, so actually in the Bible, a lot of times it's dealing with a sign. But what's interesting about the token in the Bible is the fact that there's always two sides to it. And any coin that you have, obviously, there's two sides to it, right? You have heads and tails, right? That's how you, the 50-50 chance of figuring out, you know, who's going to do what job or whatever, right? And, but I want you to see that, first of all, and go to Psalm 135, verse 9. I just want you to see that tokens and signs, and I'm just going to hit on some of them this evening as far as just some the tokens that God has given out there. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we saw that it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And so they're troubling you, and the token is that God's going to trouble them. So there's that other side to the coin that when you're getting persecuted, guess what? That persecution is coming right back on them. And actually, if they're going to sow the wind, but they're going to reap the whirlwind. And so, but I want you to see that, you know, in Psalm 135, dealing with Egypt, and I believe Pastor Anderson is actually going through the book of Exodus right now, so this is kind of pertinent. You know, I planned this. No, I didn't. But Psalm 135, verse 9 there, it says, "Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants." Now, in Deuteronomy, you can go back to Psalm 65, and I'm going to kind of be blowing through some passages, so if you can get there fast, if you can. But I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 22. So we saw in Psalm 135 that tokens and wonders were done in Egypt. But in Deuteronomy 6, 22, it says, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." So you see that tokens and signs are really kind of a synonymous term. But I think token is really showing us, and we'll see this a lot, and actually with the examples I have, is where there's always that second side to the coin. And if there's anything, if I'm just going to preach to you or tell you exactly what I'm trying to preach to you, is that when there's salvation, guess what? There's damnation. When there's a blessing, there's a curse. And our, you know, as Christians, we want to choose salvation. We want to choose the blessing. We want to choose life. And, you know, if the world's going to choose that curse, they're going to get that curse. And there's always that both sides of the coin, right? But in Psalm 65 and verse 8, it says this. It says, "They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice." And so what I'm preaching on tonight is the tokens of God. Okay, and the first one I want to show you, and actually the first mention of token in the Bible, is actually in Genesis chapter 9. So go to Genesis chapter 9. But, you know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, what is that chapter? What is the whole book of 2 Thessalonians talking about? It's talking about the second coming of Christ. And think about this. We have the seven-year, Daniel's 70th week, right? The seven-year period of time. What do you have at the beginning? You have the devil being cast out of heaven, having great wrath. And then he's wroth with the woman and the remnant of her seed, and he goes to make war with the saints. What happens after that? Then you have the great day of the wrath, and the wrath of the Lamb, and the great day of his wrath is come. So what do you have? The wrath of the devil coming on God's people, and then you have that token of the righteous judgment of God, because they're putting tribulation on us, but guess what? It's coming right back on them. And so that's what I see when I see these tokens being brought up in the Bible, and I'm only touching on some. So in your Bible study time, you can look up these other places where a token is used. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11, this is dealing with Noah and the bow that is set in the sky, the rainbow. And it says in verse 11 there, it says, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Now, when you see that rainbow in the sky, you're probably like me, it looks really beautiful. You're looking at that, but don't you automatically think of Noah and the flood? Now, let me ask you a question. When you see that token in the sky, when you see that rainbow, do you think of Noah being saved, or do you think of the whole earth being destroyed? Isn't both in that situation? I think, maybe I'm just negative Nancy up here, you know? I'm just the glass is half empty, I don't know. But I think of God destroying the earth. And I think about the fact of God's mercy, obviously, on that he said, "I will never flood it again." But go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And where there's salvation, there's damnation. Listen, when we go out soul winning and we give the gospel, the first thing we do is show them they need a Savior, right? The first thing you show them is what? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What do you show them first? Hey, you deserve hell. Because what's the point I've given them the rest of the gospel if they don't realize they even need it? There's no point. Why would they call upon the name of the Lord for salvation? Why would they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't need it? So there's two sides to all the tokens in the Bible. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 there, it says, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And I guess it would just depend on what kind of person you are as far as, you know, what when you look at that bow in the sky, do you think happy thoughts? And I know the nursery, I haven't looked here. When you have a child, right, you have the nursery where you put Noah's Ark on there and you have all the fluffy, cute animals and all that stuff. But, you know, it's kind of funny because when I look at that, I'm thinking, yeah, he destroyed the whole earth, though. And, yeah, there is that good side to that, you know. You're not painting in the people that are drowned on the beach, you know, or anything like that. And you're like, man, who is this Pastor Robinson you brought here? But what I'm saying with that is, you know, you think about the good side, but what about the other side of that token? The judgment of God. And what's interesting is we have a bunch of sodomites out there, and they're holding up God's token of the righteous judgment of God. Isn't it just ironic, you know, that they're holding up the very, you know, token of God, of God destroying all the earth because there was violence in the land, and God was wiping out every creature. And you say, he's not going to do it again. Well, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. It is right that he's not going to flood the earth again. God will keep his promise just as much as he's going to keep our promise that we have eternal life. But he's not going to flood it with water. What's the Bible say here in chapter 3? So, you have these scoffers, these mockers out there holding up God's token of the rainbow and saying, basically bring on the judgment. They're just holding up the flags. It's a big target, my friends. It's a big target for God to just say, hey, here's where I'm going to start first. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Wait, it's not done. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Listen, he promised he wouldn't flood it with water again, but he's going to come, fire's going to come down next time. You know, you think about the baptism of fire. That's what's going to happen. The day that Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds, there's going to be fire raining down on this earth. It's going to be the righteous judgment of God. And it's just hilarious to me that the most vile and wicked people in the world are literally holding up the token that's against them. And, they're proud about it right now. But, their day is coming. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And it says he know it because he knows that their day is coming. And so you can imagine that God, and you say, is God like that? Listen. That's what the Bible says. He's going to laugh at their calamity. He's going to mock when their fear cometh. Yeah. These people are vile beasts. And, I know that preaching, with a lot of my pastor friends here, and we get just hammered just for saying that. I preached a sermon on just the death penalty. And I hit everything. But they just hate when you touch on the sodomites. It's like their little pet that they don't like you messing with. And you know what? They're the most vile, wicked, reprobate people that are out there. And I don't care how many times they come after me, I'm not going to stop preaching what the Bible says about that. And you know what? Their day is coming. They can persecute me all day long while I'm here on this earth, but their day is coming and it's going to be for all eternity. Because that token's going to be turned. There's going to be another side to that. And listen, you may be dealing with persecution now, but listen, when we all die, and we're in glory forever, or, Lord willing, we're here for the great tribulation, and Jesus comes back in the clouds, listen, it will be worth it. That other side to the coin. And so, the tokens of God, there's so many of them. Another one, go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. The next one I want to show you is circumcision. Circumcision is called a token. In Genesis 17 and verse 10 there, it says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And you say, well, Pastor Robbins, why are you bringing up this one? I mean, we're not in the Old Testament. And that's true, right? Circumcision availeth nothing in the New Testament. But what did circumcision represent? Okay. Well, in Romans chapter 2, go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, but Romans chapter 2 is a very famous passage that you probably heard many times. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what does circumcision represent? Well, it's an outward show of what's supposed to happen in your heart. Okay, so obviously circumcision can be likened unto getting saved and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, circumcising your heart, so to speak, by faith. And Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, you know, in the Old Testament, this is the law, by the way, it says this in verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Guess what? It was in the Old Testament as well. This wasn't just a New Testament thing, like Paul in Romans is just saying, oh, by the way, you know, this is what's new about circumcision. No, that's always been there, and now we don't have to do the physical circumcision. But, you know, obviously you had the realm of salvation and how we circumcise our hearts by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing the gospel. But think about this, too. What does circumcision represent? It represents separation, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, after we get saved, one of the big things that we're supposed to be doing is separating ourselves from the world. We are in the world. We are out to preach the gospel. We are not to go on into some convent somewhere or just separate ourselves from the world completely. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 there, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so what we're called to do is to walk in the new man, to walk in that new creature that once we believed on Christ, our soul, our spirit is without sin, it's a new man, and we're called to walk in that, and not in the flesh. And listen, my friends, sin is pleasurable for a season. Moses knew that. And he chose to suffer with his brethren than to have the pleasures of sin for a season. Listen, that's the one side of the coin, right? The one side of the coin is it's pleasurable, right? You know, you think of all the sins that you could commit, and listen, if it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't be tempted to do it. And anybody that says, you know, well, you know, I'm not tempted to sin anymore, they're lying straight to your face. He that saith he hath no sin is a deceiver, right? And what the Bible teaches is that we're going to have that flesh, we're going to want to do those sins and everything else. But what you have to remember is that lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so you have that pleasure on that one side, but what do you have on the next side? You have death, you have corruption, you have all the consequences that come with that sin. And I was listening to Pastor Burson's sermon on Sunday evening about the warnings. You need to heed that warning. Because you're just looking at one side of that token. You're looking at that one side of that coin. And it looks great. You know, but especially young people out there, the teenagers, all you young girls, young boys, you need to remember that there's another side of that coin when it comes to sin, when it comes to fornication, when it comes to alcohol and drinking. You know, what you need to see is the other side of that. You need to see the ruined lives that come from that. And in married couples, we need to think about that when it comes to adultery. You know, think about that, you know, that pleasurable. You know, it talks about how bread eaten in secret is sweet. You know, it's so pleasurable to do something in a corner, in the darkness, where you think no one sees you. Well, God sees you. And there's going to be another side of that token. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And sometimes we need that fear of God in our lives to remember that. Listen, you know, I don't plan on ever committing adultery, but I always think about the fact that it's possible. Therefore, I need to put up guards. I need to be thinking about how the fact that, hey, I could do that. And you know what I think about? I think about my children. I think about what if I did do that? How that would destroy them. Now dad's not at home. Just that separation. How about the love that I have for my wife? And listen, my friends, how can you say you love your wife if you're willing to do some kind of act like that? But the judgment, listen, it talks about adultery and how it has a wound. It's a wound on the soul. And we need to remember that. And, you know, when it comes to separation, that's why we're separated. And, you know, coming out here, it's just so refreshing. It's just like a recharge button, if that makes sense. And listen, I have a great church at home. I have a lot of godly people in our church. But just to be around other pastors and other brethren that I don't get to see, and, you know, I get to come out here and talk with other people that are around the world, it's just refreshing to know that there's other people that are out there trying to do the same thing I'm trying to do. And that we're not alone. And listen, the devil wants you to think that you're alone, but you're not. You know, we're all dealing with those same struggles. We all have those same fears. But, you know, listen, it's going to be worth it in the end. Now, go to another one here is in Exodus chapter 12. I'm going in order as far as just through the Bible here, as far as these tokens. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is obviously dealing with the Passover. And it actually talks about the blood being a token. And in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13 there, it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now think about this. You say, well, how is that a token? Because if you didn't have the blood, you're destroyed. If you had the blood, you're saved. Salvation, destruction. Based off the blood. In Leviticus 17, you don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And obviously that's Christ our Passover. The blood of Jesus Christ is a token of God, of salvation, but also damnation. You say, what are you talking about? Well, doesn't the Bible say that it says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world? And it says that he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, we're not Calvinists here, or these John MacArthurs that don't believe in the blood. Listen, the blood of sprinkling is why we're saved. If Jesus didn't go up into heaven, into the holiest of all, and sprinkle his own blood, we would not be saved. Without shedding of blood is no remission. And it is a token for our souls, but not for ours only. And it says that we're bought with a price. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to park it here because people say, well, you know, how's that a token? Because the blood only applies to saved people. No. It applies to the unsaved as well, but to them it's damnation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it talks about us being bought with a price. And propitiation is just another word for atonement. Atonement, propitiation, being bought, you know, the payment, all those things are used pretty much synonymously. And it says in verse 20 there, it says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2, because we're bought with a price. And I don't think anybody would deny that, right? When it comes to salvation, we're bought with a price, and we're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 1 there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Listen, he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And they're denying the Lord that bought them. With what? His own blood. You say, that's double jeopardy. I don't care what you call it. That's the Bible. You know, your man's wisdom that's out there. And, you know, that's the token. The token is the blood. When God saw the blood on the posts and on the lintel of the door, he passed over. But if he didn't see the blood, what happened? Death, destruction, right? That's the token of God. And going on from that, in Exodus chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13. So I hope you're seeing the picture, right? You see that the fact that there's always two sides to the coin. And sometimes the world is just focused on the one side. The world is focused on sin. It's pleasurable. Or, you know, they're focused on, well, God is love. Yeah, but he's also a man of war. He's also a God of justice. He's also angry with the wicked every day. Yeah, and so you can't just look at one side of everything. There's a time to love. There's a time to hate. There's a time of war. There's a time of peace. And why? Because there's two sides to every coin. And Exodus chapter 13, I'm actually going to turn there because there was a verse I wanted to look at there. Exodus chapter 13 is really dealing with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's another place where it talks about a token. And in verse 9 there, I just want you to see that first before we get to verse 16. But it says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord is that the Lord Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." And verse 16 there, it says, "And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." And what we see here is the fact that the word of God is a token. This is probably maybe the biggest token that we have, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is our foundation, is the word of God. This is why we believe what we believe. And you say, show me a sign. Well, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But I'll show you the word of God. And the word of God has a lot of good things. But you know what I see a lot of? Is destruction, death, judgment, cursings. Deuteronomy chapter 11, go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, dealing with the words of God. And one thing I'm just tired of hearing is the world trying to tell me what the Bible says. Well, doesn't Jesus? No, he doesn't. Stop talking for Jesus. You know, it's just the atheist, all these people that don't know the Bible at all, they want to always tell you what the Bible says. And when they tell me, well, you know, God is just all love, we should never hate anybody, just tell me that you never read the Bible. That's what you're telling me. You're telling me about your ignorance of the Bible when you say something like that. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And so we're supposed to have these words bound to us. And don't be like, you know, the fake rabbis out there and all these Zionists that are just like for show, like tying these things around. Unless you have a 3x5 card and you're trying to memorize the Bible, okay? And it just happens to be out, and it falls out of something. Like, it shouldn't just be on you just to show everybody else, okay? But we should have it close to the chest. Why? We should be memorizing the Bible. We should be reading it day and night. Why? Because it's a token of God. It's a sign of God. It's really where we get all our information. That's where, actually, guess what? That's where I'm getting all the tokens of God tonight, is out of the Word of God. And now, if you go down there in verse 26, what you'll see is two sides in the Word of God. And verse 26 there says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." And so, what is it? It's a blessing and it's a curse. Two sides. Heaven, hell, life, death. You say, God's extreme. Yes, he is. Because it's two sides to a coin. You have to take those two extremes. And go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, just to show you more of that, as far as God's word dealing with blessings and cursings. And, you know, the Zionists out there, want to say, well, you know, God, you know, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You know, like, oh, we need to bless Israel and all that. Have you read Deuteronomy 27 and 28? I mean, cursed be, you know, cursed, 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 cursed. And I see the blessing list, but it's a little shorter than the cursing list, okay? And all I'm saying with that is that, you know, you have to take the balance. You have to see it all for what it is. And in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15 there, it says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So in the Word of God, you have blessings and you have cursings. You have to take it all. And I have a young lady in our church, and one time she was asked, you know, like, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And she said Revelation. I'm like, good night. You know, you got kind of like a morbid mind, you know. Like, no. But because you think of Revelation, you think of what? You think of all the cursings that are coming on the world. And we were like, why do you like Revelation so much? Like, why is that your favorite book? You know, John, you know, like, is something else there? Yeah. And she said, no, you know, I like Revelation. But it all comes down to this, as far as we win in the end. You know, you have all that tribulation that we're going to go through, and you have all that wrath that God's going to be poured out. But in the end, you know, we come out on top. And if I can get anything across to you tonight, and what I'm really trying to get across to you is the fact that it'll be worth it in the end if you're on the Lord's side. If, you know, who is on the Lord's side? And, you know, your work will not be in vain. The world wants you to think it's in vain. The world wants you to think, hey, you know, what are you doing going to church on a Wednesday night? What are you doing? You could be doing so many other things with your life. You could have so much more fun. Listen, by the way, that's such a lie. That's such a lie. You know, and say, oh, you're going to have so much more fun out there. Listen, that's probably one of the biggest lies of the devil, you know, that sin is that much fun. Listen, I have a lot more fun with my Christian brethren and just, you know, having good godly fun. But, you know, the world is constantly wanting to pull you in and say, no, this is the way to go. But if I can get anything across to you is that it is worth it in the end. Yeah. But you have to look at that other side of the coin. See, right now you're looking at the bad side, right? You're looking at the persecution, the hard times, dealing with the world. You're in the world. And that's all, they're just shoving this garbage down your face, and you just can't get away from it. And all you want to do is just get out of it. You just want to go live in the mountains. And listen, I'm living in the mountains, okay? But I'm living in the mountains, okay? But I'm still around people, and we're still winning people to Christ and everything. But what I'm saying is that your flesh just wants to be like, I just want to relax. I just want to just, you know, take it easy. I just want to enjoy my family, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. But what you have to look at is when you're looking at that side of the coin where there's trials, tribulations, persecutions, all of that, is that you got to turn that coin around. And listen, we look through a glass darkly right now, so it's hard to see that sometimes, right? But that takes faith. To know that it's worth it in the end, and you have to believe it. Listen, I hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God hath prepared for them that love him or for those that wait for him. And we have to keep remembering that. Now, Aaron's rod that budded is another one. And I'm not sure what time I started. But I might need to end this here soon. I got some other tokens there to talk about. But Aaron's rod that budded, is good to Numbers chapter 17 there. Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. Now, if you know the story, basically the backstory of this is you have the gainsaying of Korah. So in chapter 16, you have the gainsaying of Korah, where they were basically trying to upheave the authority of Moses and Aaron. And then the earth opened up in chapter 16 and took out all of them. And in chapter 17, basically God is giving this token that, hey, I did choose Aaron. Aaron is the man of God that I chose for that job. And in chapter 17, in verse 7, it says, and Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So if you remember, in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about there were three things that were found in the Ark of the Covenant. The golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone. So it was kept as a reminder. But what's the token of that? Well, you can think about Korah being swallowed up. Go to Jude in chapter 1, obviously. But Jude deals with, it talks about the gainsaying of Korah. And we're dealing with, what I want you to get from this is dealing with the true man of God and the false man of God. Or the murmurer, the complainer, those that are bucking the tide of authority, which is what Korah was trying to do. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were bucking the tide of authority and saying, you know, well, who are you? Who are you? You know, to be, you know, who chose you to be the man of God? And we see that God chose Aaron, and he swallowed up the rest in the earth, right? But he also just showed a token. He said, here, who's ever rod? And he says, basically, all of you take a rod, and which one buds is the one, the man that I chose. And that's where Aaron's rod is the one that budded. And this is one that you have to look at as far as, okay, who's the true man of God and who's the false prophet? You know, who? How do you figure that out? And, you know, obviously the Word of God is where we should be going to, right? To test those people and test who the man of God is. But there's a lot of other ways to figure that out as far as just the flattery, you know, just different things that people do that are going to be associated with a murmurer or a mocker or a scorner, right? But in Jude, in verse 11 there, I just want you to show you that in the New Testament does bring up this case of Korah. And it says in verse 11 there, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after Er or Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I don't think Korah was saved. I'm just taking a guess there. Okay, he's in the hall of fame when it comes to false prophets here. So Korah and his minions were, what the Bible says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak with great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So who do you look to figure out who these people are? The apostles. The apostles and the prophets, right? The foundation, which is Jesus Christ, obviously. But the Word of God is built off the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And these people are out there. Listen, their judgment is coming. You know, their damnation slumbereth not, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2. And you have to weed out these people. Now, God did it in Numbers chapter 17, or Numbers 16. But listen, he's not gonna show you that rod that's budding for every single pastor that you run into, or every single man of God that you run into. You have to use the words of the apostles to figure this out. And you have to look at the Bible and say, you know what? Is oneness right, or is the Trinity right? Right? Is repent of your sins right? Or is it believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, and you can go down the line with all these false doctrines that people are shoving out there. But when it comes to this story, it really comes down to this, is that people don't like authority. And listen, you know, as a pastor of my church, I am not the head of the church, Jesus Christ is, but I am the leader. No doubt about it, I am the leader of that church, and the buck stops at me. And if I don't like what's going on, I'm gonna stop that immediately. And you say, well, that sounds like a dictatorship. I don't care what you call it. That's what the Bible teaches the pastor's supposed to be, the overseer. And anybody that's trying to step up and usurp authority, and listen, nothing's going like that at my church. Nothing like that is happening. But if it ever did, listen, I don't need a rod budding, you know, on my pulpit to show that I'm the man of God. I will show you from the Bible, and like it or lump it, that's the way it's going to be. But listen, God is showing that these false prophets have the judgment coming. And how much more when you deal with false prophets that are damning people to hell? And you say, why are you so hard on people that preach oneness? Why are you so hard on people that preach this damnable heresy of repent of all your sins to be saved? Because they're damning people to hell. That's why I preach hard against them. And listen, I pray that all these false prophets, that the earth would open up and swallow them. Because I care more about those people that are dying and going to hell than that stinking false prophet. And, you know, in Jude chapter 1, or in Jude here, dealing with Korah and the rod that budded with Aaron is a token of God. And also another one that you can look at is dealing with the scarlet thread with Rahab. So if you go to Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2, I know this is kind of more like a Bible study, looking at different tokens in the Bible. It is a Wednesday night, right? But there's obviously other ones that are in the Bible, but you may not have noticed that word. I don't know, you know, when you're reading through the Bible and may not notice that word token being used, but when I read through 2 Thessalonians, And I see where it says the righteous judgment. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And it talks about how he's going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All I see is just that two sides of the coin. We're suffering tribulation now. They're getting it later. But that also means that if you're on the other side, then you're getting it later. So you need to be thinking about which side of that coin are you on right now. And in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12 there, obviously you know the story. This is Rahab the harlot. And so we have the two men that are spying out the land. And they come, and Rahab brings them in and receives these messengers. And verse 12 there says, it says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Now look down at verse 18 there. It says, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. So what do you have here? Basically, the same cord that they let these spies down, he says, put that out as a token. As a token that if you and your family are in this house, we will not touch you. You will be safe in this house. And so you can obviously see that token of life and death there. She saved their lives. And in turn, they're going to save hers and her house. And what if she did? What if she said something, though? Obviously, then all bets are off, and her whole family is going down. And so you see this righteous judgment as far as with these spies, physical salvation. And you think about Hebrews 11 talks about this with Rahab. Rahab is brought up in Hebrews 11. She's also brought up in James chapter 2. Hebrews 11, 31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So notice when the faith has to do with her receiving the spies. And in James 2, 25, it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So when she sent them out another way and actually kept her word, what she said she would do, and not uttering their business and save their lives, guess what? That's how she got saved, from physical judgment. And you could even say it's the physical judgment of God that was coming on Jericho. God was taking out Jericho, but he spared Rahab the harlot and all her family. And it was because in that token of the scarlet thread is a signifier. And so just like the rainbow that's in the sky, what does that show you? Salvation and destruction. You know, circumcision, dealing with being circumcised from this world, so to speak, being separate from the world. What do you see? You see pleasure on one side, destruction on the other. And, you know, all these tokens that you can go through, and we can, you know, be exhausted with it. But the last one I really want to show you is in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Because if there's one thing that I love about Faithful Word Baptist Church, that I love about my friend Pastor Anderson, is his heart for soul winning. Now, when I met Pastor Anderson, you know, one thing that kind of stuck out was that he was post-trib. And I'm like, those people exist? There's actually a Baptist pastor out there that believes in post-tribulation rapture? And I was just kind of astonished by that. But what really made me really like him was the fact that his soul winning. And I learned so much from him when it comes to just that presentation of the gospel and just kind of nailing that down and having a plan, you know, when you go out and knowing exactly what you're going to say. And when it comes down to this sermon, if there's anything to get out of it, is the token when it comes to the gospel. And notice in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 there, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. See, to us, the gospel is salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. To us, it's everything. Christ is our life to us. And I think a Pastor Anderson was just telling me a story about this guy that said to him, I'm sorry you're a Christian. And he said, I'm sorry you're a fag. You know? but it really is, you know, to them, listen, I know it is a funny story, but what I'm saying is that to us, though, being saved is everything. And to us, it's salvation. To them, it's perdition. You know, the gospel, even though the gospel is what, the good news, guess what? It's perdition to those that don't believe, though. Think about this in Mark 16, 16. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. How about John 3, 18? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, you have on our side, the gospel is a token of salvation, but to them it's a perdition. And when it comes to the persecution that we get for the gospel, listen, that's only perdition for them. What did Jesus say about those that reject you when you give them the gospel? It says to wipe off the dust of your feet, and what? It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town or for that city. And so the gospel is a great token. But it's a token of salvation to some and perdition for most. Why? Because they don't believe. because they don't believe on the gospel. But the end with this, go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And like I said, the biggest thing that I want you to get out of the sermon is knowing that, hey, listen, if you're living for God, if you're reading the Bible, you're coming to church, you're out soul winning, if you have persecution, listen, just jump up for joy, because that other side of the token's coming. But you can't see that. It's not tangible. If it was, it wouldn't be by faith. And in Matthew chapter 5, very famous passage, is the Beatitudes. But think about that now, with the righteous judgment of God, the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. For the unsaved, it's nothing but destruction and perdition. But for the saved, for those that are working for the Lord, those that are living that separated life to live for God, now read it with that in mind. In verse 1 there, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's what you need to be thinking about, is the fact that, listen, we're looking at that one side of the token, but you need to remember by faith that's going to be turned. The blessings are coming, but you got to work for it. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. You're going to go to heaven. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you're going to heaven. Nothing can change that. You have eternal life. But listen, I want the blessings on that other side of the token. I don't know about you, but you have to just remember that. Remember that God is righteous, that the manifest token of God, the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, is that he's going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And that all this persecution, all the things that you're going through now, being falsely accused, that's probably one of the worst things that I hate when people lie about me and falsely accuse something that I say. But what does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 5? It says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." The tokens of God. Just remember that when you see the rainbow next time, you know, just think about which side of that token are you thinking about then. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening, and thank you for everybody that came out, and thank you for this church here. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to remember that you are righteous, and that, Lord, if we suffer for you, that we will be rewarded in the end. And Lord, that those that do evil now will be rewarded in the end and recompensed in the end for their evil. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us tonight in the fellowship. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.